18. Tyler referenced the verse. We're going to look at that, but we actually have, we're going to be looking at Genesis 17 through Genesis 22 this morning and tonight. And that's from our Bible reading. The Doolin Bible class is always looking ahead at what we're reading through the week, and I'm always looking behind. Okay? So, I don't know. They say hindsight's 20/20, right? So, I will have a perfectly better understanding, I guess, by looking back, all right? But that's just a cliche, all right? But anyways, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 18. Hallmark, if you know Hallmark, they put out cards. And one of the writers put out this many years ago in one of their cards. It said this, I can't, and it was for a Valentine's Day, or I don't know if it was a happy anniversary, and it was from one spouse to the other. And the card said this, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today, which is pretty sorry, all right, if you think about that, because that is saying that basically I don't have much commitment. I'm not going to commit to you for a couple days, but hey, for today, all right, which sounds pretty sorry, I'm glad, and this is one of the lessons that we're going to learn from the life of Abraham. We're going to take three lessons from the life of Abraham. And one of the lessons that Abraham learned is that God is a God of forever. He's not a God of just today. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad that Hallmark hasn't given me my theology on Christ or on God. And so in our day and age, it could be true that you can't trust anybody forever, but you can trust them today. But our God, you can trust today and forever. In fact, one lady put it this way, God is a God of of purpose. And she said this, God is not a God of circumstance, nor is he a God of happenstance. For he is a God, all-knowing, all-mindful. Everything he does is mighty and powerful. God is not a God of coincidence, nor is he a God of indifference. For he is a God of purpose, of design. Everything he does is righteous and divine. That is who our God is. And in Genesis chapter 18, and we're just going to read a few verses, and then we'll look at three lessons. In Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared unto him, and this is the Lord appearing unto Abraham. So the him it's referring to is Abraham in the context. So the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. And then later in the text, we realize why these three visitors, and one of them was the Lord. That's found in verse 1. It says, and the Lord appeared, and that's all caps. So that means that that is, in our understanding of the Hebrew, that was Yahweh. That was Christ, we believe. And so you go into verse 9. It says, and they said, and this is the three now. They said, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And then he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And then it explains why. She was old, well stricken in age. At this time, she was probably 89. Abraham was 99. And so that's why there was kind of like this, nah, they ain't happening. Okay. But then we go to the verse that was referenced in verse 14, because Sarah laughs, and in verse 14 it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This morning I want to look at three lessons from the life of Abraham that hopefully will help us in our life. As we were reading, if you're following along in our outline that you have with, we'll try to help you out there. But then also in the Bible reading, If you're wanting to do the Bible reading for this year, it is on our website, and you can go there and download it, download the schedule. We also might have a few calendars down at the front desk. But this past week, we read through this passages, Genesis 17 all the way through 22. And so we're going to look back at them and say, all right, so what are some lessons from the life of Abraham? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we consider some lessons from the life of Abraham. I pray that you would lead and guide. I pray that the Word of God would do its work, Lord, and the Holy Spirit would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn back to Genesis 17 then. We read verse 18, and that's a lot of times what we kind of park on, and we're looking at Sarah because Sarah laughed, but actually Abraham laughed too. All right, and that's found in Genesis 17. Sometimes we always are knocking Sarah and saying, you know what, she's mocking God, laughing at him. But Abraham actually did the same thing. If you notice in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 90 years old and 9. So if you don't know how to add together, that's 99. All right, so Abraham is 99 years old at this time, and so God comes and talks to Abraham. What's interesting when you study the Bible, it's nice to get kind of a context. So in Genesis chapter 16, you have God talking to Abraham, and that's this, a little bit about Ishmael and Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. And between Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 17, there is about 13 to 14 years of silence. So here Abraham he's trying to follow God. We see this earlier in Genesis chapter 12, I believe, that he picks up his family, he moves out of the city of Ur, and he's following God, and we see God talking to him. And then Genesis 16 occurs. And then there's a gap in about 14 years. Think about that. 14 years, Abraham didn't hear anything from God. So maybe there is a little wavering going on. I mean, I would venture to say some of you do not say amen at this, but some of you probably would consider it a problem if your spouse didn't talk to you for 14 years. All right, no amens. All right, no, like, oh, Lord, give me that blessing. All right, But some of us would say, man, something is wrong if somebody didn't talk to us for 14 years. And at this time, right, this is the beauty that we have. We have the written word of God. Abraham didn't have that. At this time when God spoke to you, it was through visions. It was audible, or he came down, as we saw in Genesis chapter 18. So in Genesis chapter 17, when we pick up from the gap from 16 to 17, here is 14 years, around between 13 and 14 years, that it's been pretty silent from God to Abraham. And so Abraham is 99 years old. And notice what he says in verse 1, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face. God talked with him. And then we have a long discussion in chapter 17. We see that he's going to give him a seed. He's going to establish his covenant, where it talks about him laughing. It's in this text where Abraham also laughs. We see that, I believe, in verse, I'm looking for it. God said unto Abraham, verse 15, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, give thee a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face. Notice earlier, in the text, he fell on his face, and that was kind of out of worship. Some people have taken it. Some commentators have said this verse 17, was in the same way. I don't think so. I think that when Abraham fell on his face and laughed, it was because he was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89 years old. And it's like, you know what? Wait a minute, God. All right, you know you're talking to a 99-year-old Abraham. Okay? And so Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Okay, so that's where we see that Abraham also laughed. So lesson number one from the life of Abraham. Learn to grow in your faith. Learn to grow in your faith. Because in Genesis 17, Genesis chapter 18, we see that Abraham and Sarah both laugh at the thought that they were going to have a child. But it doesn't stop there. How do I know that they grew in their faith? We learn that Abraham must have learned to trust God, and we must do the same thing. It's not saying that in your life, will you have times that maybe you falter and you step back and you say, man, God, I don't believe it's possible. You know what? You can rest in the life of Abraham, because Abraham had the same thought. He stumbled a little bit too here, and he laughs, and Sarah, his wife, laughs. But then, in Genesis chapter 22, this is what's interesting. In Genesis chapter 22, notice that Abraham then is speaking to his son, and he's told by God to take his son up and basically sacrifice him. So he and his son are walking up on the third day, and they're going up the mountainside. And his son in verse 7, so Genesis 22 verse 7, notice what it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham. So this is the son that was promised. Abraham, God fulfilled his promise, and he always does. And in verse 7 it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Later, we realize this, and in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read it. And this is why I say that your faith, you need to learn to grow in your faith. Because later, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What's the point for us? If you are gonna have the faith that Abraham has, one of the lessons is that your faith must be growing. It may be, you may stumble at some point, and you may have points in your life like Abraham that you falter a little bit. But get back up, get in the Word of God, rest in Jesus Christ, rest in God your Savior, and grow like you should. Because Abraham stumbled here, but later, guess what he said to his son? Hey God, you can trust him. You can trust this God. And there's a couple of ways, as I was looking at it in this text, what are some ways that we can grow in our faith? First of all, and this may seem really simple, back in Genesis chapter 17, learn to rely on God. You'd say, wait a minute, all right, so you're saying grow in your faith. Well, one of the things is we need to learn to rely on God. Notice this in verse 1, and I think this is interesting. God right away, and this is the longest conversation recorded between God and Abraham in Genesis 17. So here in Genesis chapter 17, how does God start out? And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. So what is that? This is the first time that a name, this special name for God, is used in the Bible. This name is called El Shaddai. All right, that is a name for God. All right, the word El Shaddai is found in the Old Testament 48 different times. And El Shaddai simply means the God of the impossible, kind of. That's kind of what, the God that, not the God that provides, but it's a God that you can trust in. All right? It's a faithful God. And we find it also in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 in the Greek. It's kind of the equivalent to the Hebrew word El Shaddai. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That word Almighty in the New Testament is normally, when it's Lord Almighty, that's the equivalent of the Old Testament El Shaddai. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Why would God reveal this name to Abraham? It's a simple name. It's a name meaning strength and power and might. So why would God come right on the scene and say, "Hey, guess who's talking to you? The Lord Almighty. El Shaddai is talking to you." You know why he's bringing that up? Because he's going to tell Abraham something that seems impossible. And that is that at 100 years old, you're going to have a son. And at 90 years old, your wife is going to bear a son. And in the context, in chapter 17, at least 12 different times, he says the word, "I will." I will. Notice in verse 2, "And I will make my covenant." Notice later in verse 2, "And will multiply thee." Notice in verse 6, "I will make thee." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant." Notice in verse 8, "And I will give unto thee." Later in that verse, "I will be their God." Guess what God is doing in this passage? He's helping him to grow in his faith. The way that you're going to grow in your faith is first to learn to rely on the Lord Almighty. It is El Shaddai. It is not in you. It is not in your flesh. It is not in your strength that you're going to accomplish anything. And if God says that I can be saved this morning, you may be here. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And on your own, this is what I can tell you. You can't get to heaven. You can't get there. You can't on your own get to heaven. And you'd say, "How is that possible?" You get up there and you say there's a Christ and there's a God and that he offers salvation. The Lord Almighty, in his strength, you can be saved. It is not in my good works. It is not in our church. It is not in me putting so much in the offering plate, as I say and joke often. I would love to come up with a religion. And as we, over the last few weeks, we've studied Roman Catholicism, and they've done a very good job at duping people and putting them on a guilt trip and saying, "Hey, this is how you do it." And that is not, and the things that they're talking about are not there in Scripture. They've replaced Christ with Mary, as we saw on Thursday night. You know what? I'd love to come up with a religion like that and then just say, "Hey, you give me enough money. Give me enough, and you know what? I'll help you." You know what you're doing? You're just loading their pockets up. Visit the Vatican sometime. You know what you'll find? One, you'll find silly pyramid head, all right, coming out, saying all kinds of ridiculous things. And then they change nonstop. "Oh, but I'm speaking in the place of God." No, you're not. You're a man. And here Christ, the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, that's who you can rely on. Amen. That's how I grow in my faith. First, I need to learn to rely on God. And that's one step in growing in faith. Secondly, in this passage, notice the second step in growing in my faith is learning to rely on God. Secondly, accept God's changes. Notice in verse 5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram." So he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Then he goes out and says that. The rest of the time you hear Abraham talking to people, it's, "I'm Abraham." So what's the big deal about Abram to Abraham? Well, Abram means exalted father. Oh, that's pretty good. You know what? All right, "I am Abram." All right, but what does Abraham mean? Abraham means the father of a multitude. Is that a little different? Yeah. So when he came out and he met with God, and remember this, God changes his name and he has zero offspring. He comes out, I am now Abraham. I'm sure there were some snickers going on. Like, you know that means father of a multitude and you're father of nobody. And this is one of the things that you have when God changes you. Accept those changes. This is something that's taught through Scripture, and Abraham is a great example. His name was changed because God was making him a different person. And when you get saved, accept God's changes. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. And that means, in essence, you had a name change. No longer are you heathen. No longer are you wickedness. No longer are you in sin. I am in Christ. That's who I am. And I need, as God comes and he makes those changes, accept the changes that God has made. We sing a song with the young, the little kids and with the teenagers sometimes, and we have some funny verses. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't see them. I don't say them anymore. I remember the, growing up, we used to say, the hair I used to wear is laying over there. Right? We used to come up with all kinds of different things. The things I used to smoke, I don't smoke them anymore. There's a simple little chorus. You know what that chorus was trying to teach me as a young person? That God wants changes. And people that tout this idea that, hey, you know what? It's grace. I have liberty. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that my grace or the liberty of Jesus Christ makes it possible for me to live with sin. Nowhere in Scripture do you find it. Always in Scripture, it is that my liberty draws me closer. The grace of God draws me closer in communion with Christ. Amen. And so I need to accept God's changes. Don't be afraid to put forth the changes that should happen with your new life in Christ. We may not be perfect. And the world will catch you sometimes. Oh, I ain't going to that church. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah, because you walked in. All right. Yeah, you just stepped in and you're such a hypocrite yourself. All right. You're calling all of us hypocrites and look what you're doing. You're coming out on Sunday morning acting like you're so good and the rest of the week you're a heathen. But you know what? All of us are heathens. We're all wicked people. We're all sinful people. But guess what? Through Christ, he's giving us those changes and he can do those changes in us. So I got to grow in my faith. How do I grow in my faith? I learn to rely on God. I accept God's changes. And then notice later in the text, it switches gears on us. So God is talking to him about having a son. And then notice later in the text, and Abraham laughs. Then it says that he turns to Ishmael. And Ishmael, notice in verse 25, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he circumcised him. And the selfsame day he was circumcised, Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him. But he turns and starts focusing on Ishmael. Even in the text, you can go to chapter 16, you see it, chapter 17, and he says, well, it would be really good if you'd use Ishmael. All right? He even says that a little bit. And this is the third thing in our growth and faith. If I'm going to grow, learn to grow in faith, I am going to learn to rely on God. I'm going to accept God's changes, but I'm not going to rely on the past. Let me give you just a lesson on this idea of Ishmael. If you want to turn there, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. And the book of Galatians gives us a study on Ishmael. All right, so sometimes it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture. And Ishmael is a picture in the Bible for us. Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. Isaac is a picture of the spirit. Okay, where do we come up with that idea? The Bible tells us that. It teaches us that in Galatians chapter 4. And it's a longer passage, Galatians 4 verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So it's comparing Ishmael and Isaac, Hagar and Sarah. Alright, that's found in verse 22, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. So that's why Ishmael is after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. And that is of the spirit. That's Isaac. Which things are an allegory. So you can't always go to scripture and make an allegory. But if the Bible tells you it's an allegory, it's okay. Alright, there are some people that like to make allegories all the time about everything and it gets confusing. But when the Bible tells you it's a picture, you can trust it, just so you know. So the Bible says these are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, and that means Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth, cry, that thou travailest not, for the desolate that hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So he's saying there's a contrast between the flesh and the spirit, and Ishmael is a picture of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh, and Isaac is that of promise, that's of the spirit. And what I'm telling you, if you're going to grow in faith, you've got to build and rely on the spirit, not on the flesh. And what Abraham did, he stumbled and he went back. He went back to the past. He went back to that which he knew because this was foreseen. It was a promise, but it wasn't there. And what the devil wants to get you to do, once you've been saved, he doesn't want you to grow in faith. And so what he wants you to do is start in the spirit in your salvation, but rely on your flesh. And some of you, even this week, relied on your flesh to do that which is spiritual, and it's empty. And if you're going to grow in your faith, don't rely on the flesh. Rely on the spirit. That's the picture that Isaac is giving us. Then we see a lesson number two. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Lesson number two. The first lesson from the life of Abraham is learn to grow in your faith. Secondly, from the life of Abraham, as found at verse 23, Genesis 18. And it picks up, actually, at verse 20. It's a really interesting story. Because remember these three men. One was God, the Lord, it says in Genesis 18:1, and then there's two others. And then, one of the reasons God came down was he was going to go and he was going to wreak havoc on a city called Sodom. Tonight we're going to talk about that in Genesis 19, the story of Lot and Sodom. And so he's going to go destroy the city. And so they're going to go do that. And then what's interesting is in verse 16, 17, 18, and verse 17, the Lord, this is God himself said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? This is amazing to me that God, you see God thinking almost, and he says, you know what, I'm going to do this, but you know what, do you think we should include Abraham? Man, I would love to be, and this is, I think, the thing that Abraham teaches me. Nobody else in Scripture is called the friend of God. Abraham has a very special place in the life of God. Nobody else. And there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of people in Scripture. But Abraham is a very special study. But here is Abraham. And can you imagine God coming down and he's going to do something and he thinks of you. Hey, know what? Steve Dameron's down there. Should I withhold? Should I talk to him about that? Notice what God says. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Notice verse 19, for I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him. No wonder we look at Abraham. Here is God talking about Abraham. But then you go into the story, and this is what the second lesson of Abraham is. Learn the value of intercessory prayer. Learn the value of intercessory prayer. So this is the story. Abraham is told that Sodom is going to be destroyed. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so Abraham knows this. He knows that Lot lives there. That's his nephew. And Lot shows that, and we're going to talk about this tonight. You can read some in Genesis 14. If you did the Bible reading, it may have been a little confusing, but Genesis 14 discusses a lot of the history of the city of Sodom and some of the kings that are around. And what's interesting, we'll park on it a little bit as we begin tonight, but what's interesting about Lot and Sodom, and I don't believe Lot knew this, but Sodom, when Lot moved into Sodom, he didn't probably know this, but they were under tribute when he moved there, which is a picture of what sin does to you. You think it's so easy and it looks so good, but when he moved into Sodom, according to Genesis 14, for 12 years they were under bondage paying tribute to the king. And this is what some of us don't understand when it comes to sin. You think it's so pretty and you think it's so cute, but as soon as you step into that city, you are under bondage and tribute. And they will get what is owed to them. And Lot is here and he made that choice. And some of you, you may have some loved ones, and they made a choice. But what do you see about Abraham? He loved them. He loved Lot in spite of that, and he pleads with God. Notice the pleading. He says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Who's he talking about? Lot. Now, I wouldn't consider Lot very righteous, but according to 2 Peter, I guess he is, because he's saved. Some believe not, but we'll talk about that tonight. Lot was saved, according to Scripture. But notice, this is how he starts begging. Verse 24, peradventure there be 50. And then it goes all the way down. Look at what he said in verse 32. So he does 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. And then verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And the Lord went his way, and notice what he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, what do you know about Sodom? It's there in chapter 19. Guess what happened in history? It got destroyed. Now, so this is, remember, you can trust God. So, there was less than 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about that. What a horrible testimony Lot must have been. Not 10. In fact, I think sometimes we get kind of bent out of shape about, remember Lot's wife and that she turned around? If you look at it and you study a little bit, one of the reasons I believe she turned around, her two daughters stayed there. And the grandchildren. He couldn't even save two of his own daughters. But guess what Abraham did? He's interceding. Oh, God. Oh, don't destroy it. Oh, maybe there's 50. Oh, okay. Maybe there's 45. And it's almost like the auctioneer. Who'll give me 40, 40, 40? Who'll give me 30, 30? Right, and you're like, wait a minute. He's going down the line until he gets to 10. And how many of us have somebody Oh, they made their choice. You know what? I believe, you know what, that's one thing. I believe as a Baptist and individual soul liberty, and they made their choice. Do it. Get on your knees. Beg God to have mercy. Here's Abraham. And what's the big deal? He chose. I mean, he was fighting over this. He wanted it so bad he was fighting. And finally he chose it. He says, you take the choice. And he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. It was his choice. But he got on his knees. He said, God, spare his soul. And what do we find out? Even though it was disaster, and you see that in Genesis 19, did God spare Lot's soul? He did. He sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family. Well, learn the lesson of intercessory prayer. Sir Winston Churchill spoke this. He said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. At that time, the reason he was speaking this was August 20th, 1940. He was speaking to the British House of Commons. And after the first year of World War II, he paid special tribute to the brave Royal Air Force fighter pilots who had gone beyond, and basically they were the ones at the forefront. And this is what his statement, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. And may it be in our hearts and for our lives and in the people that we know that there are many people that are saved because of the few of us. That are on our knees begging and pleading and saying, God, save this family. Save this home. Save this nation. Save this country. You look around at this world and you say, man, how is it possible, Lord, to reach a world with the gospel? It's so freely given that Christ has offered himself and so many people are duped. Say, why? How are we supposed to do this? Intercessory prayer. Learn the value of intercessory prayer. And then in chapter 22, our last lesson. Chapter 22. Learn to surrender to God's plan. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of. And there's all kinds of commentators, and they've done the same thing. They've allegorized and said, oh, this was just a fake story. As I read scripture and I've studied scripture, this ain't an allegory. It's for real. You say, I can't believe that God. You know what? You can say whatever about God and you can get mad at him, but actually God asked him to do it. I don't understand it all, and I don't know God, and part of it is because God's thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts actually are a little higher than mine. As I always say, I'm glad God is not me or one of us because he's actually smart. Right? I'm glad I can trust in somebody that has a little more brains than I do. And so here it says, though, that I need to learn to surrender to God's plan. How do I do that? Learn to rely on God's way. If God tells you to do something a certain way, you have to do it that way. For instance, one of the easy ways for us to maybe cheat or come up with a better way is maybe salvation. And in our society, we've come up with different ways. Hey, you know what? The gospel, and this is true. The gospel and preaching of the cross, according to Corinthians, is foolishness. So why? You know what? We need to change it because having somebody come in and they invite them to come in and they preach the word of God, man, it just seems silly. The Bible says it's going to be, but we don't go against God's way. So instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to have a rock concert. Hey, come on in. And in fact, I think I saw a billboard, and I don't know if it's for real, but it's called the Beer Church. Now, can you imagine that? What blasphemy? What blasphemy? Right? We don't take the world's way. We don't take carnal ways.
and fleshly ways to draw people to the Spirit of God, to be spiritual. I have to use spiritual ways. And it may not make sense, but I learn to do things God's way. And I trust Him. I rely on God's way to do things. Faith is relying on God's way and not making up your own way. Earlier in Abraham's life, remember he chose that. He said, I'll do it. He had the Frank Sinatra philosophy. I'll do it my way. And so he tried that, and he had Ishmael. And you study the life of Ishmael even to this day. Right? The religion of the Muslim religion, Mohammedism, basically they track it back to Ishmael. So to this day, the fighting, even in Palestine, in the Middle East, most of that came. You know why? Because Abraham had a thought. God doesn't know. He doesn't know what he's doing. I've got an idea. Hey, Sarah, we can do it a different way. And guess what? Now for generations and for centuries, there has been fighting and bloodbaths. Why? Because Abraham said, hey, I have an idea. Learn the lesson from Abraham. Do it God's way. Rely on God's way. And then the second thing along that idea of learning to surrender to God's plan, I learned to rely on God's way, but then I allow God's plan to be preeminent. I allow God's plan to be preeminent. Faith is surrendering our plans to an almighty God's plans. Our plans might be superior in our mind. God's way may not make sense to us, but His way is perfect. He has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose. You can trust God always. Later in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us some thinking about Abraham and how that he was persuaded. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. And if you want to read it, it's Romans chapter 4. And he believed that here, even in this passage we read in Hebrews chapter 11, even if he had to sacrifice Isaac, his son, that God, because he made a promise, would have to raise him from the dead. That's the faith that grew in the life of Abraham. And so this morning, that's what my challenge is to you. Learn lessons from the life of Abraham. The Bible is written and given to us for our admonition. It's not just there for just cute stories so that we can do whatever we want. It's given to us because these men, guess what? Abraham, the friend of God, made mistakes, and so will you. Sometimes you'll waver in your faith. You may laugh a little bit at what God is telling you to do. But be like Abraham. Don't quit on God. Learn to trust in El Shaddai. Learn to trust in Lord Almighty because His way is perfect. His plan is better than my plan. You can trust Him. Thomas Chisholm wrote this and we sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. O God, my Father, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Have the faith to trust in God's way and God's path. Many know of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in Bristol, England. And he began at a young age to pray for five of his friends. He prayed 5 years and one of his friends was converted. The next one he prayed 10 years and he was converted. The third one, he prayed 25 years, and he was converted. The fourth was over 50 years. The fifth person was saved at his funeral. You know what he learned to do? To learn to rely and be faithful to a faithful God. And that's what we need to learn. A lesson from Abraham is, Did he slip? As a Christian here this morning, this year, you're going to slip. You're going to fall down. You're going to make a stupid decision. God may ask something of you and you may even laugh. But you know what? Stay there in fellowship with God. Stay there and don't leave that presence of the Lord. and learn to rely on Him. Learn that your faith needs to take steps. It should be that at the beginning of this year, your faith is stronger than last year. It should be. Why? Because I need to learn to grow in my faith. And that's relying on El Shaddai. Not on my flesh. It's not relying on my own ways. I'm learning to rely on God's ways. And this morning, I hope that you learned some lessons from the life of Abraham.